So today we're continuing on with Be a Daniel, and we're in part 7, and we're going to be looking at chapter 7. And actually, we're going to be going from chapter 7 to 12 today to close off this series. So if we go half an hour each chapter, that's about 2.5 hours. So you guys comfy and cozy to hear a sermon for 2.5 hours? Oh, yeah. Was that a pulla? You need pulla, okay. Well, there might be some in the foyer there. No, I'm just kidding. It's not going to be that long. We're going to attempt to compress this all into the time we have. But it's an easier task because chapter 7 is kind of the center of the book of Daniel, where all themes come together, and these chapters 7 to 12 have these visions of Daniel, and they all tie into chapter 7, so we can make our way by explaining mostly 7 and then tying everything to that. So we will, by God's grace, attempt to do that this morning. All right, you guys with me? Challenge accepted? All right. So chapter 7 pairs with chapter 2. Remember how we talked about last time that chapters 4 and 5 paired together, and then chapters 1, 3, and 6 were together? You guys remember? So chapter 7 pairs with chapter 2 in the sense, because if you remember back in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. What kind of vision was it? It was that statue where the head was gold, I believe, and the chest and arms were silver, and the belly was bronze, and the thighs were bronze, and then the feet or the legs were iron, and then the feet were a combination of iron and clay. And then he said in the vision, this rock was hurled at it, fell into pieces, and was destroyed, right? And there's a big pile of rubble. So that vision that King Nebuchadnezzar actually ties in with Daniel's vision in chapter 7. So let's read chapter 7 together, verses 1 to 8 to begin with. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. If not, we have the scripture up on the screen for you. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening, and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and the 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully." And we'll stop there for now. So now Daniel obviously desired to know what this vision meant. What was the strange dream he had? And actually in verses 15 to 27 in chapter 7, an angelic messenger is sent to help explain the dream to Daniel. But we'll kind of paraphrase what's going on there and explain it. So we have 4 beasts that rise out of the sea, meaning they come from the earth. And this vision corresponds with the statue, starting from the head, working its way down to the feet that King Nebuchadnezzar had in his vision. We have the first beast, which was like a lion, and the second like a bear, and the third like a leopard. But the 4th beast is a super beast. It's not really identifiable, but symbolizes a really strong beast that just tears everything apart. And now each of these beasts, they symbolize an empire, an arrogant empire. And the first beast, a lion with wings like an eagle, is a mixture of two animals, really, right? A lion and a bird, an eagle. And this depicts the Babylonian kingdom. The wings were how the wings were torn off. Remember that when in the dream when the wings were torn off? It symbolized the humbling and the restoration of King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 5. Remember, he was like made into a beast when he got all prideful and he was looking over his kingdom and thinking, like, look what I've created and rule over, and I have all this power. And God humbled him and made him like a beast to dwell out in the field. But then when he came to his senses and gave glory to God and recognized that all his power came from God, God restored his sanity and his kingdom and power to him. So that's the first beast. The second beast, which is like a bear, depicts the Medo-Persian Empire. And Bible scholars say that the raised up side suggests the unequal power of the two countries, the Medo-Persian Empire, right? So we have the Persians and the Medes coming together. And in its mouth, it had three ribs. It symbolized the three countries it conquered at the time: Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. The third beast is like a leopard, but also part bird, right? It has four wings and four heads. And this depicts the ancient Greek empire that came after that, after the Medo-Persian Empire that was ruled by Alexander the Great. You've probably heard of him, right? And we know that it was with speed that he conquered the Persian Empire by the age of 32. So this speed is symbolized by the leopard's four wings. However, when Alexander the Great died, his empire was divided among his four generals, which are symbolized by the four heads of this beast. So then we come to the fourth beast. And this beast cannot be described in any terms of earthly animals. It was terrifying, dreadful, and strong with iron teeth. It devoured and crushed, trampling down anything it did not eat. And this beast is believed to symbolize the Roman Empire. Now, the ten horns signifies the ten rulers of the Roman Empire, or Caesars. There was actually 12 Caesars, but two of them ruled for a very short, insignificant time period. So that's why scholars think it's symbolizing these 10 rulers in the Roman Empire. But then there's this little horn that comes up and roots out three of these horns. And this little horn was different than the others. What did it say it had? Do you guys remember? It had eyes like the eyes of men and a mouth that spoke great things. And later in this chapter, in verse 21, the Bible says this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came. Now, many Bible scholars understood that this horn is referring to the Antichrist, although some have argued that this specific historical ruler could be Antiochus IV. But verses 25 to 26 describe this little horn and what will happen to it. So let's read Daniel 7, 25 to 26. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and half time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. So this ruler will speak against God. He will oppress God's people and try to change the times and the laws. So in other words, trying to change what is right and wrong, redefining morality. And God's people will be delivered into his hands for a time. But then there is this court that's set up, and this will take away this ruler's power and completely destroy it. So what is this court? And who is this judge who will sit? Well, let's continue reading verses 9 to 14 in chapter 7. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white, was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So now Daniel's attention was turned to these thrones that were set up in a court for judgment. And the one known as the Ancient of Days takes his seat on the throne. So who is this Ancient of Days? Any guesses? God. The Almighty God. And we get an awesome description of God here. His clothing is white as snow, representing his uncompromising and radiant purity. His hair on his head is white like wool, symbolizing wisdom that comes from great age. And then we get a description of the throne he sits on. And it's like this chariot throne, right? It's flaming with fire, and its wheels are ablaze. And this gives an image of the divine warrior's power to destroy his enemies. A river of fire flows out before God, and he's attended by thousands upon thousands of angels. And the court is seated, and the books are opened. Now, this scene depicts the powerful imagery of a mighty judge who has the wisdom to perfectly sort out right from wrong. A judge who is pure and holy and has the mighty power to enforce his judgment. Yet still this beast with the boastful horn continues to defy the heavenly court. Then this beast is what? It's swiftly slain and thrown into the fire to burn. And next we read about the coming of the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. Jesus. Yes. Many times this term Son of Man is used in Scripture to describe also humans. But here the Son of Man seems greater than any normal person. He comes from the clouds of heaven, and this is a clear symbol of his divine authority. The Son of Man, Jesus, is given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And Jesus' dominion will be everlasting. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and all people, nations, and languages will worship and serve him. Jesus himself says he will fulfill this role. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 61 and 62, it says, "But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer." This is when he's before the high priest, right before he's going to be crucified. And again, the high priest asks him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, and coming on the clouds of heaven. And this will ultimately be fulfilled at the end of the age that we read about in Revelations chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whenever I read this passage, I'm just overcome with awe of just who Jesus is. There is no one like him. Out of all the kings and rulers and lords throughout all of history and time, there is none like him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Son of God. And my question to you is, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him as your Lord? Is he your King? Do you serve him? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Friends, the end of the age is coming. Every moment, every day, we're getting closer. And if you've been reading your Bible, it certainly sounds like we're living in the last days. Jesus is coming back. And he will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And in order for anyone to be righteous, they must be clothed by the righteousness of God. You see, we cannot make ourselves righteous. It's Jesus who gives us his righteousness and takes away our sin. It's the great exchange that happened at the cross on Calvary. The Bible says that whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Do you know Jesus? Do you know your King? Do you serve your Lord? Has he taken your sin away, washed you with his blood, and clothed you with his righteousness? Daniel chapter 7, verses 27 to 28 says, Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. But I kept the matter to myself. Jesus will rule over all the kingdoms that have been handed over to him. And the holy people, the saints, will also be a part of his kingdom. And that means all that belong to Jesus, you and I, his holy saints, are a part of his eternal kingdom. Glory to God. The vision ends, and Daniel's deeply troubled, not fully understanding what it meant. But that's okay. There are elements that we cannot fully understand, but the message is clear. The vision drives point forward of the coming judgment and the triumph of the saints. more than identifying who exactly this little horn is. We look back now and see how all the stories in the first half of Daniel fit together. You see, chapters 1, 3, and 6 are three stories of Daniel's and their friends and of their faithfulness during persecution and remaining faithful despite the persecution and hardships. And these are meant to offer God's people, God's suffering people, hope among persecution. But they suffer because human kingdoms have rebelled against God and have become beasts, in a sense, which we saw in the pairing of chapters 4 and 5. And these visions, they encourage patience, that God's people are to wait for him to bring his kingdom and rule over all our world and vindicate his suffering, persecuted people. But it raises the question, when will God set out to do that? And that's what the final visions in Daniel set up to explore. So I'm just going to sum up what the remaining chapters communicate to us, and you can read them later this week, perhaps. In chapter 8, Daniel has a second vision of the last two beasts. In chapter 7, we have a vision of a ram, which we are told is a symbol for the Medo-Persian Empire. And then a vision of a goat that is a symbol for ancient Greece. And out of the goat's head come a whole bunch of horns again, one of which is a symbol for the evil king from chapter 7. And we're told more about him, that he will attack Jerusalem and exalt himself above God and defile the temple with idols. But in the end, this king will be destroyed by God and will exalt his people and his kingdom. And now we go into chapter 9. And Daniel is puzzled at when will all of this take place. So Daniel consults the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah, specifically chapter 25, where it says that Israel's exile will last 70 years. So for Daniel, the 70 years is almost up. And Daniel prays and asks God to fulfill his promise soon, that this exile would end for the Jewish people. However, then an angel appears to Daniel and informs him that Israel's sin and rebellion has continued. And so their exile will continue seven times longer than Jeremiah envisioned. That's 490 years. That's a long time. Daniel is deeply disturbed by this and has one final vision in chapter 11. He's shown the same sequence of kingdoms, the Medo-Persians, ancient Greek, Alexander the Great, followed by the lesser kings. And they are all leading up to this final king of the north who will invade Jerusalem and set up idols in the temple and exalt himself above God. And then suddenly this king comes to ruin. And in chapter 12 comes the final judgment when the book of life is opened. And everyone whose name is in it will receive the reward and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there has been endless debate on what all these visions, and there's actually numbers there as well, and numbers of years, what they mean for when this will happen. Some say it's the exploit of the Syrian king Antiochus in 160 BC, because he killed many faithful Jews in Jerusalem and set up idols in the temple. Others say it points to the future Roman Empire, the execution of Jesus, and the destruction of the temple around 70 AD. And still others say this vision speaks of future events that are yet to happen when Jesus will return. And the problem is that all these symbols and numbers don't match up perfectly for all these views or a single view. But it does open up this interesting possibility that, in a sense, they are all correct. You see, the book of Daniel has been written to offer hope to all future generations of God's people. It has done so since the days of Antiochus' empire onward to future generations, to us today. In the book of Daniel, we can find a pattern and a promise. The pattern is that Human beings and their kingdoms become like violent beasts when they glorify their own power, redefine what is right and wrong, and don't acknowledge God as their king. And the promise is that one day God will confront the beasts, the earthly kingdoms, and rescue his people by bringing his kingdom over all creation. See, the book of Daniel speaks a message of hope that encourages us as God's people to be faithful to his promises and to him. So be a Daniel, put your hope in God, and be faithful to the end. Does that make sense? I want to encourage you guys, read chapters 8 to 12 this week, and see what they speak to you as well. God is good, he's all-powerful, he sits on the throne, the eternal throne, and nothing can remove him from that place. He holds all power and might in his hands. And it's just awesome that we can approach God in full confidence because of Jesus Christ, because of our Savior, because of our Lord. So if you don't know Jesus today, if he isn't your King, if he isn't your Lord, if he isn't your Savior, you need to change that. You need to come to Christ in humility. Bow down before him, acknowledge your sin, and ask for forgiveness, and to be washed by his cleansing blood that he shed for every person's sin upon the cross, so that we can be washed clean and clothed in his righteousness. Let's pray together.